Been singing a lot this morning about one particular subject. Did you notice by chance? You hear the word contentment. Be content. When you hear that, and this comes through in Scripture, it's in this morning's passage in Philippians chapter 4. You hear that word, be content. You know how we translate that in our mind? We translate it to mean, you just have to suffer. Be content. You just suffer. This is the way you got to deal with life sometimes. You just got to suffer and take it. Problem with that is that Scripture talks about contentment being accompanied by peace. Okay? It doesn't make any sense for God to say, I'm offering you peace, now you just suffer with it. That doesn't make any sense at all. But this is exactly what we often mean when we hear the idea of contentment. It equals suffering. Now, don't take me to be preaching the prosperity gospel here, which says that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He wants you to be happy, wealthy, and wise, and have no suffering in life. That's not at all what Christ offers. Christ offers not the peace that the world offers. He offers His peace. See, the world says you can have peace and contentment when things around you are going great, are going the way you want them to. Whereas Christ says He offers you peace from within, even when things around you are not going the way you want them to. That's what He's talking about. He says that in verse 7 of Philippians 4. He says, the peace of God, it surpasses all understanding. In other words, it just doesn't make sense. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, this is a peace from within. This is a contentment inside, regardless of the pain outside. There's things that happen in your life that you are not happy with, that don't bring joy. They certainly don't bring pleasure, and they are not the way you want them to be. And yet God says He can guard your hearts and your minds through that and give you peace anyway. But it only comes from within. This is one of those texts of Scripture that, Christian, it will change your life if you obey it, if you heed it, if you practice it. Man, I know the Lord is my Savior, you say. Oh boy, things get me down, and I am not experiencing this peace. Well, there's something you can do about that, according to this text. Watch an athlete who has mastery. Am I loud, by the way? Ever since I got these things, man, everything is so loud, including me.
I even know what it's like to be me.
Well, you watch an athlete, and I've watched two this last, well, I've watched three this last spring, track athletes. My two sons, Samuel and Slater, and Noah DeRoshi, have gone to all their track meets, or a lot of them anyway. Noah's a runner. Samuel and Slater are both runners. Slater is a long-distance jumper, and Samuel is a high jumper. He jumps pole vault. Now, I've been watching these guys, and watch what they do. See, Noah likes long distance. See, long-distance running, you don't just go and run and try to do it as fast as you can. You have to know when to kick it in gear. Because if you do it too soon, you run out of steam and the guys start passing you. You do it too late, you let the other guy pull ahead too soon, you can't catch him. You got to do it just right. You got to know when to put that emphasis on just right so that you win the race. Noah has mastered that. He won a lot of races this year. And he's long distance. I've run the Chili Chili in Casanova a few times. Noah does that every year. Okay? And in the Chili Chili race, it's in January. What a dumb time to do a 5K. And you go through the town, and there's one section where you go up a street, turn off a side street, and make a big square, and then come back down that same street. So it looks like this. Okay? My goal, every year when I do this, my goal is when I'm going up that street, I try to get in that turn before Noah passes me. That's my goal. I know that if I can go in that turn before Noah passes me, essentially laps me, then I'm doing really well. That Noah is my goal, okay? Another goal is to try to do it without a heart attack. But that's, you got to have, I put just the right emphasis on my run. If I start too fast, I know I'm going to blow it and I'm going to run out of steam. Noah's just going to go right by me, okay? But if I put the emphasis right. Slater in his triple jump and his long jump, that's not easy. They got to hit that ground and fly, and they have to put the emphasis at the right spot or they totally blow it. And I've seen athlete after athlete miss his emphasis and essentially just run across the sand because he didn't jump right, right? And Slater's gotten good at this. Samuel, pole vaulting, that is all about emphasis. And that's scary. Man, those guys go upside down, feet first above them, to get over that pole, and they have to emphasize their body to twist and push off that pole at just the right time to get those few extra inches. This is what an athlete does, right? In any sport. When it comes to living your life in contentment with where you're at, folks, it's all a matter of the right amount of emphasis. What do you emphasize? Well, God tells you what you should emphasize in this text, because finding contentment and peace in the spite of whatever's going on comes from the right amount of emphasis. It comes from emphasizing the right things. And really, you could see three different areas of emphasis in this text. He says in verse 6, and this is a command, by the way, be anxious for nothing. In other words, have no anxiety over anything. How can I do that? Things cause anxiety, don't they? You find yourself having sleepless nights. You find yourself struggling with this, and this plays on your mind. You don't just turn it off. Don't you wish you could? Don't you wish your brain had a switch, okay? My wife thinks mine does, and rarely do I turn it on. But don't you wish you had an anxiety switch? Just flip that thing off, and whatever's bothering you, it's not bothering me anymore. Doesn't work that way. But what can you do about it? How can God give you a command to not have anxiety? Well, he tells you. He says, be anxious for nothing, but instead, in everything, by prayer, our lady's saying about that just now, and supplication, that is, appealing to God with requests. Let your requests be made known to God. You know what he's telling you to do there? See, you got problems. Absolutely. Whatever's causing you problems, whatever your problem is, what he's saying is, number one, don't emphasize the problem. Emphasize God's power. God's power. It is powerful enough to guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. God has power to save. The teens and youth group sing a song, Mighty to Save, because that's what God is. Folks, it takes power. When you have a human race in which every single individual is guilty of sin, and that sin has separated him from ever reaching the glory of God, ever. Try as you might, work as hard as you can, you will always fail to reach the glory of God. And what do you have to look forward to as a payment for sin? Death, eternal death in hell, the lake of fire. And you can't get out of it. People have been trying since the beginning of time. Can't get out of it. It's going to take something a lot more powerful than you or the entire human race to save you from separation from God and to save you from hell. And that something or someone is God himself. Jesus Christ is powerful enough. He did so by paying for your sin. He took your debt. He took your payment when he was nailed to a cross. He was buried in the ground, and then he beat death and left the payment there in the tomb while he rose from the dead and he lives today. And scripture is so clear. Anyone who believes on the name of Jesus will be saved. Since God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, that is, will not suffer eternal hell, but will have everlasting life. It's not by what you can do. It's by what he did. Why? He's powerful enough to beat death. He's powerful enough to save. You have only to accept it or reject it. Choice is yours. That's a powerful God, folks. And you know, if you're still trying to earn your way to God, you're rejecting his power. If you already know God because of Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're emphasizing your problems, you're rejecting God's power. I know this. Because I do this all the time. This is one of those This is one of those passages that not only will change your life, but it'll change it and influence it repeatedly. I have to pull this passage of Scripture out frequently and reacquaint myself with the Word of God and say, Lord, I'm not practicing this. I'm not claiming the truth that you are a powerful God. But we like to emphasize our problems. And we like something other than peace to comfort our hearts and minds. Things like, well, how do we guard our hearts? Well, we guard our hearts by being defensive, right? As soon as we feel threatened, get in defense mode. Or offensive. Hey, if I can get the enemy first before he never has a chance to strike me. Or we like to guard our hearts by isolation. You do that, like the Simon and Garfunkel song, I am a rock, I am an island, because a rock feels no pain and an island never cries. So if I isolate myself from people, yeah, I can't get hurt. Truth is, defensiveness, offensiveness, isolation, they don't guard your heart. They just bring more anxiety. Christ will guard your heart because he is powerful. If you emphasize his power instead of emphasizing the problem. Whatever your problem is, when you take nothing to God, you emphasize the problem. Anxiety results. Or when you only go to God under certain conditions instead of in everything, as it says in verse 6. And you emphasize the problem. Anxiety results. Or if you do go to God with everything, but you go without a thankful spirit. He says, with thanksgiving. You go to God with everything, but rarely are you thankful. You emphasize the problem. Anxiety results. You ever heard of Pastor Ken Rudolph? Pastor Ken Rudolph, as a young man, was gripped with the truth of this passage. He said, I've not been emphasizing God's power by being thankful. I've been griping about the trials of life. He said, from now on, no matter what happens to me, I'm like, woo, thank God. That week, when he made that decision, he drove his car through his garage door. He sat there in his car with the garage door all around him, and he remembered his commitment to this passage, and he said, woo, thank God. When was the last time you tried that in the midst of pain? When somebody causes you pain, when some situation causes you pain, when trials abate and are everywhere, have you said, I thank God. Thank God. That's exactly what we're told to do in the book of James. Thank him. Go to him with your request, but thank him. Well, I don't know the reason why he's putting me through this. You know what? Job never knew the reason why he went through what he went through either. He was never told. Not once. The Apostle Paul, he went through all kinds of trials, more than any of us are ever going to face. The Apostle Paul suffered at the hands of men, I dare say more than you will ever suffer. He was never told why he went through all those things, but he grew from them. He thanked the Lord for them. And he said his faith was strengthened because of them. Thank God. You know, a child that gets everything he ever wants will not have much to thank his parents for when he's older. God never promises to give you everything you want. But he does give you everything you need. But some of those tools come hard. Thankfulness emphasizes God's power in giving you the tools you need to live this life. I know the world is drifting from God. In fact, that's not even accurate, is it? I don't think the world's really drifting from God. I think it's in full-blown retreat. God's still powerful. Nothing is being done in this world that has taken God by surprise. And there's nothing in this world that's causing God to wring his hands wondering what he's going to do next. I know there are churches in this world that are not glorifying the Lord, not doing what God created the church to do. Not all, praise God. But there are many. God's still powerful. He made a promise that the gates of hell weren't going to stop his church from coming through. The church is coming through. It's been coming through for over 2,000 years, and it's going to come right on, right on through until Jesus Christ comes to collect his church. And nothing's going to stop it. Why? Because we're powerful? No. Because God is. Christ is powerful. I know in your own life, there are some heavy obstacles. The money often runs out before the month does, doesn't it? The doctor's appointments are becoming more frequent, and the news seems to be getting worse when you go to the doctor. And you got issues, and if you're not worried about yourself, you're worried about the people you love. And there's all kinds of obstacles. Folks, God's still powerful. There's not one thing happening in your life that you can't take to the Lord. And he's not already on top of things. You're not going to surprise the Lord. You will never bring anything to him in which God says, I did not see that coming. He's too powerful for that. You demonstrate and emphasize God's power by the fact that you pray in everything with gratitude. Being thankful. And then you can let your requests be made known to him, and those requests will flow, and your heart will be guided, guarded. Why? Because God is powerful. That's the right amount of emphasis right there. But then he goes on in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. And that's where I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to separate that from the rest of this text because it's an area that people falter in regularly. You want the peace and contentment that only Christ can offer? Emphasize God's power, but secondly, folks, you've got to emphasize God's truth. What is true? See, later in verse 8, he says to meditate on these things. And meditate does not mean to empty your mind, quite the opposite. The Bible uses meditate to mean fill your mind. Okay, it means to dwell on something, calculate it. Emphasize it, in other words. And this can be done without closing your eyes. When you meditate on something, you emphasize it. Are you emphasizing God's truth? First of all, God's truth is found in his word versus false doctrine. False teachings about who God is, what God is, whether or not there is a God. False teachings are just abound. They're everywhere. Emphasize this. Don't emphasize the false teachings. That just trips you up. Everybody always wants to know what other religions believe. What does that cult believe? What does that believe? Yeah, we get interested and curious about that sort of thing. But you start emphasizing that, you're going to pull away from the truth. And then you'll get caught up in the falsehood of this world. Christian, you ought not do that. Don't fall into those traps. Emphasize the truth. You've heard it said, the way they teach FBI agents how to spot counterfeit money, they expose them to real money. And that's it. They just handle real money for weeks on end. And then when they try to slip a false bill in, man, they see it right away. You want to know what's false out there? Don't go out there looking for falsehood. It'll trip you up. Emphasize God's truth in his word. Then falsehood won't get through. That's how Christians stay the course. That's how churches stay on the word. But then, of course, when it comes to emphasizing God's truth, you got to emphasize reality in life versus fiction. It amazes me how many people can tell you more about the plot of the latest superhero movie than they can about what's going on in their country. They can tell you more about fiction and movies and in books and in video games than they can about what's really going on in their life. What do you emphasize? I know, sometimes you want to escape this life. Well, you know, to me, that's what a good Louis L'Amour Western book is all about. Man, When I read a Louis L'Amour book, first of all, I'm right back home, out west. Louis L'Amour books don't take place in New York, okay? They take place in Arizona and Montana and Wyoming and Utah. And, you know, you give me any Louis L'Amour book, whether I've read it or not, I can tell you how it's going to end. See? I tell you how it's going to end, okay? The good guy may not be wearing a white hat, but boy, he's going to win. Right? He's going to win the fist fights, he's going to win the knife fights, and he's going to win the gun fights. And he's probably going to get the ranch and the girl by the time that book's over. Right? That's a to me, is a fluff reading escape.
That's right. Boy, I better not emphasize that stuff, because that ain't reality.
Okay? Reality is an ugly, sinful world, and we got a powerful, mighty, holy Jesus to save us. That's reality. We got to emphasize that. And then when you emphasize God's truth, you also, you're not only emphasizing his word and reality versus fiction. You got to emphasize reality by emphasizing the way things are rather than the way you wish they were. You spend way too much time dwelling on how you wish things were different. You're getting away from the way things are. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. You may be like me. You play scenarios in your own life over and over and over again and wish, man, I wish I'd said it different. How come I couldn't think of the words that I'm thinking of now in that situation? I just wished I'd said this or I said that. Man, you'll lose sleep doing that. It does no good, and you do not emphasize God's truth when you do that. That is pulling you away from Philippians 4:8. And you're not going to have any peace, no contentment, sleeplessness. Yeah, you wish you'd handled that differently. Well, you didn't. Move on. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said he is not hanging on to the past. Okay? He said that in chapter 3, verse 13 of this book. He says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to which those things which are ahead. See, he was emphasizing truth and the way things are, not the way he wishes things were. I remember the first time I really had to practice this in a hard way. I was a Bible student, and I preached the word in chapel. Dean Crown asked me to preach. It was, I think it was my junior year, and I don't remember the topic that I preached on, but in passing, I mentioned the two different judgment seats that Scripture talks of. It speaks of the Bema seat of Christ, and that's where all believers will one day stand before the Lord to receive the rewards for how they lived for him on this earth. And then you have the great white throne judgment seat, and that is where only unbelievers will stand to receive their eternal condemnation for the fact they did not receive Jesus. They rejected him. Okay, the Bema seat, the great white throne judgment seat. And I mentioned them in passing, but in my sermon, I transposed them. Okay, just got them backwards. Well, see, when you do that in a Bible college where 300 people out there are all Bible students and a vast majority of them are pastoral students, you see, you're preaching to a congregation that already knows everything. You see, a 20-year-old pastoral student, he already knows everything. He's just going through college as a formality. He's already got the answers. All right. So you make a mistake like that, it's like dropping blood in shark waters, man. They, and that's exactly what happened. You know, I thought I was going to have to fist fight my way out of that chapel building before that was over. And I felt about that big. I thought, man, what am I doing? I'm not a preacher making a mistake like that. And felt so low. I went in to see Dean Crown, because he's the one that put me in the pulpit. And I went and I walked into his office. He says, what's the matter? Well, I made a mistake in chapel this morning, didn't I? And I messed up those two texts. He said, I know that, Dave. You're going to make a whole lot more mistakes before you're done. You don't worry about that. You preach the word, you learn when you fall, and you get up and you go and you glorify the Lord and how you handle your mistakes. You know, that short conversation with Dean Crown changed my life. And I continued on in the ministry when I was ready to quit. Why? Because that's the word of God. Emphasize truth. Don't walk around sulking over the way you wish things were, the way you wish things had turned out. Listen, like the Apostle Paul, you have so much to look forward to in Jesus Christ. Today, for the lost, is the day of salvation. And I'll tell you what, ladies, that's why America ought to pray, huh? You need to pray for the Lord to save them. And for the Christian, today is another day of obedience. And if you disobeyed yesterday, well, today get up and go and keep your eyes forward. Emphasize truth. That is the right amount of emphasis. Of course, setbacks happen. You wish they didn't. You wish you never made a mistake. You wish things just went smoothly without a hitch. But that's not reality. It's not truth. Learn from those times. Stop emphasizing them. And then the rest of verse 8. This is just so encouraging and uplifting. He says, whatever things are noble and whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or emphasize these things. What's he saying? He's saying, number 3, you want the peace of Christ? Emphasize God's goodness, because you are surrounded by it. Surrounded by the goodness of God, of Jesus Christ. We just don't like to emphasize that. You know what I think? I think by nature, a whole lot of people like to be angry. I think there's almost a morbid pleasure in being angry, mad, and bitter than there is in being joyful over the goodness of God that is really all around you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's everywhere, right? We're just not emphasizing it enough. See, the reality in this life with God, yeah, you're surrounded by enemy fire, heartbreaking ordeals, sorrowful situations, frustrations and pain. And that is true. But do you know Jesus is your Savior? Has he saved you from your sin, given you eternal life? Because if so, you're also surrounded by that which is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. In other words, you're surrounded by God's goodness. The question isn't, do I have access to God's goodness or not? The question isn't, am I surrounded by things which are heartbreaking? No. Those are obvious. Those are given. The question is, which do you emphasize? And some people, I think, just by nature, tend to be negative Nellies. I really do. Which, by the way, Nellie Dale is not, ironically. Okay? She is just so positive. Always has been. But are you one of those that, when things look dark, you pull down the shade? You emphasize the negativity instead of emphasizing God's goodness. In other words, you may have something that is mostly negative, but there is one thing, at least one thing in there that's virtuous, and that you just brush over. Or worse yet, here's how you know you're a negative Nelly. You have something that's overall very virtuous, but you have one little thing in there that's negative, and that's the part you zero in on. That's what you zero in on. I think I told you about the man whose close friend was a negative Nelly. He just griped and complained about everything. If it was raining, all it ever does is rain. We never see the sun. And if it was sunny, boy, we sure need the rain. The crops are going to suffer. I mean, it was just one thing after another. Well, this man was tired of his friend complaining, and this man got a new duck hunting dog. New hunting dogs, great dogs. We're going duck hunting. And when he sees my dog and how good he is, there's no way he's going to be able to complain. There's only good to say about this dog. That'll teach him. So they went duck hunting, and he listened to his friend complain the whole time. The temperatures weren't right. The weather wasn't right. They're going to see any ducks anyway. What a waste of time it was to get up so early and come sit out here in the duck blind. On and on and on. Well, some ducks flew over. They took a few shots. A duck fell in the water. Guy says to his dog, fetch him. That dog ran on the water, on top of the water, picked up that duck in passing, did a swirl, making a splash, came back on top of the water, dropped the duck at his master's feet, and went back and laid down. Guy looked at his friend and said, what do you think of my dog? His friend said, your dog can't swim, huh? Is that you? Is it, no matter what it is, you just tend to zero in on the negative. Let me tell you, that's been me from time to time. It's understandable. You walk out of a doctor's office getting an A-grade checkup, and he says, everything looks good. Man, your weight is right, your blood pressure is right, everything looks good. And on the way to the parking lot, you trip and break your little toe. What do you emphasize? You just got a checkup that says your whole body's in great shape, but now you got one little broken little pinky toe, and that's the only thing you think about. That's our nature, to think about that which pains us, even though we are surrounded by the goodness of God. You just got to change your emphasis. That's all. Okay? The right emphasis. Dwelling on frustrations, man, it blinds you to God's goodness. Dwelling on God's goodness helps you deal with frustrations. Emphasizing the negative makes you frustrated. Emphasizing God's goodness makes you content and at peace. You have a new nature, folks, in Jesus Christ. Emphasize the goodness. You know, sought out in your circumstances, lasting contentment will never be found. Why? Because circumstances change. They're good one day, they're bad the next. Conditions that bring joy today, man, they're gone tomorrow. But if you put your energy into emphasizing God's power and his truth and his goodness, you'll find contentment regardless of your circumstances. Now that's the right amount of emphasis. Folks, it'll change your life. Father, we just praise you again for this glorious peace that just flows from your Son day in, day out, never running out, never ending. We praise you, God. Look forward to seeing him face to face. Till that day, Lord, may we, by your power, because it's not in ours, but by your power, may we put the emphasis on the right things and thereby lose our anxieties, be filled instead with the peace, the contentment that guards our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Savior, whose name I pray.